Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this fellowship that we share one with another. And we thank you for the scriptures that you have for us tonight. And we pray that as we open your word, that you'll open our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to receive it in the way that you would have for each one of us. And we just pray that as we meditate on these scriptures and discuss them and try to discern the truths that they iterate to us, that you'll just help us to have our eyes opened to the times that we're living in and the things that you forewarned for many centuries are starting to take shape and take form into reality. And we just pray that as we have maybe days, weeks, months, possibly years left to live out our lives, we just pray that we will be inspired to live them in the fullest possible way, in the sense of being filled with your Holy Spirit and exercising our faith and practicing our faith and evangelizing and witnessing to people who don't know you and being good brothers and sisters in Christ to those who do know you. And we pray for your guidance and your help with this, and we pray that you'll just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit and help us keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in Revelation chapter 12, specifically verse 3. Tonight is where we're going to pick it up, where we left off last week. And
you didn't tell your dream, did you?
No.
Thank you.
No, no.
I didn't want to miss it.
Oh. Did you have another drink?
Oh, this was something
this
I mentioned a while back. Yeah. So, we'll see. Maybe at the end of this, I'll see if I can encapsulate it in its the most basic form possible. Okay. So, in Revelation 12, 1 and 2, of course, we have the sign of the woman in the sky, clothed with the sun, moon at her feet, crown of 12 stars. We've talked at length about that. And then in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Okay, so this is referring to a sign of Satan himself. And if we piece this together with the other places in Revelation to talk about this, and with Daniel, we can start to see what this represents. Okay, so first off, let's just establish something. Back in verse 1 and 2 real quick, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, we've discussed at great length the fact that that's Israel the past 2 weeks. Okay, now, keep in mind that this is a sign, right? It's a sign that appears in the heavens. Many people believe a sign that we've just witnessed a matter of mere months ago. And a sign represents something. So it's not the real thing. It's a representative voicing of it, or a symbol of it, of what it represents. So when you see, if you skip down to verse 5, this is going back to the woman sign that we saw in verses 1 and 2. It says, and she gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, now when you get to verse 6 is talking about actual, literal, physical Israel during the tribulation period. During, specifically, the second half of the tribulation period. Okay? So you have the sign, and then you have what the sign represents. Okay, you have the sign in verses 1 and 2, and then in verses 5 and 6, you have what the sign represents in actuality. Okay, so that's an important point to make. So when we have a sign of something, like in the heavens, lit up in the stars, that's a symbolic reference, and then you have what that reference actually represents in real life. Okay, so there's a transition. In verse 1 and 2, you have something that's symbolized, and then in verse 5 and 6, you have what that symbolized in actual real form.
Literal.
The literal actual thing happening. Okay, so for the longest time, for the longest time, there was about two or three commentators that talked about verse 5 and 6 being possible reference to the rapture, what we've been talking about a lot past months. Okay, there's a couple of commentators. The vast majority of commentators, as we talked about last week, the vast majority of them took verses 5 and 6 to be, well, it's talking about Israel represented through Mary giving birth to the Messiah, Jesus, and then Jesus ascended up into heaven, etc. Okay? Well, that's well and good, and it sounds good until you get to the bottom of verse 6. When you get to the bottom of verse 6, you have a real problem. Because if you take that view, then what happened to these 1,260 days? Okay, so if the woman was Mary, as some people try to teach, or even if the woman is Israel, kind of represented through the focal point of Mary being an Israelite herself. Okay, so just say it's like that. And the male child who's born is Jesus, which is the way it's most commonly taught. If that's the case, then the woman, Mary, would be either Mary or represented through Israel, would be there for 1,260 days. Okay, doing what? I mean, what's the point of that? Okay, that 1,260 days is a marker that's mentioned by Daniel, it's mentioned by John, it's mentioned by Christ, and it is a indicator that you're talking about the end times.
3.5 years, isn't it?
The 3.5 years, right. So it's the second half of the tribulation period called the Great Tribulation. It's the worst time that this earth is ever going to face.
So it's mentioned in Daniel, and Jesus.
It's
and
mentioned
John.
By okay. Daniel. It's mentioned, it's made allusion to by Jesus himself in Matthew 24,
okay.
Or Mark 13, either one. And then it's also mentioned in Revelation three times by John.
Okay.
So this 1,260 days, this is a key thing here. So if you want to say that that's Mary, or Mary representing Israel, and the male child is Jesus, well, you have two problems. One is it says her child was harpazo, caught up. That means violently snatched away out of harm's way. Now, we know that at the Ascension, that's not the way the Ascension went. Jesus just kind of like, you know, see you later, right? And he just nicely ascended up on into heaven on a cloud, right? I mean, it was just a nice, pleasant thing. It wasn't a, oh, the Romans are coming to kill Jesus again, we gotta quit, grab him out of the way. That's not really the imagery you get when you read about the Ascension in the book of Acts, right? It's not really, you don't get that sense. It's just, he's in control, and he just ascends on up into heaven, just matter-of-factly. Just, you know, even the angels that appear afterwards, they're like, men of Judea, you know, men of Galilee, why are you standing up in the sky? Staring up in the sky, this Jesus whom you just saw depart into heaven will, you know, paraphrase of course, you know, will come back in the same way that you just saw him leave. So when you put that part, and then you put this other part, the 1,260 days, when you put that part together, you kind of start to look at this a little bit more in depth, and you say, well, wait a minute, this is talking about the end times. And the child who's going to be born could be a reference to the body of Christ, which is the church. I think the body of Christ being the church. And what that does is that turns Pentecost into a conception, not a birth. Okay, so you can definitely go and look at it, read it this way. Pentecost was when the church was conceived. Gestation happened and the church has grown ever since. Now the church is ready to be born. And when the church is born, it's caught up in the rapture to God. Then Satan comes to persecute Israel, reformed. Okay, and we talked about all that last week and how Israel, during the time of her quote-unquote pregnancy, so to speak, you know, in speaking in allegorical terms, you know, we talked about how a woman kind of, you know, falls out of the picture when she's pregnant. You know, you don't see her. And so what's happened for the last almost 2,000 years? Israel's been, shortly after conception, the temple was destroyed, Israel was destroyed, their physical location was destroyed, and the woman, you know, Israel was just kind of off to the side, not really visible for the past 2,000 years. Now she's back on the scene, ready to give, you know, the birth of the church ready to happen. So if you interpret it that way, this is a relatively new way to interpret it. But I like it as long as it fits scripturally. Mm-hmm. You know, if it fits and it makes more sense, I like it.
Didn't we talk about how the church would be raptured? Christ said, right? I mean, that the church would be raptured. Didn't we read that somewhere?
Yes.
What do you mean?
That the church was going to be raptured.
Right. And this could just be an allusion to it.
Right.
Instead of the way this has been taught for so many hundreds of years, that, oh, well, it's just a big overview picture, right?
Right.
It's a big overview picture of Israel gives birth to Jesus, Jesus goes up in the ascension, and then Satan comes down to attack. But
And you could say that the people that are being raptured, even if it may not be an exact definition, they're being jerked out of the picture because evil is coming in.
Yeah, definitely.
I mean, I'm not sure. My Greek is zero.
No, but I mean, that's exactly right. Yeah, we're being taken out. You know, a lot of people who are having visions and dreams, et cetera, et cetera, a lot of people believe that the world is going to go into turmoil. There's going to be a bunch of nations that go to war. It's going to turn nuclear war. And it's going to be the marker of the beginning of the tribulation period. And the church, a lot of people are speculating, okay, speculation, the church is going to be snatched out of the way right at the moment before all that happens, or right in the middle of it happening. So, in other words, I really do not believe in a secret rapture. That's the way a lot of people think that it's most commonly taught. I don't believe it's secret, but I do believe if it's going to be covered up by Satan, you know, like explained away, like how all these people are suddenly gone, well, they're gone because of the war. You know, you drop nuclear bombs, right, and, you know, oh, well, they got killed, you know, these people got killed, these people got wiped out, but so-and-so was missing and I'm okay, oh, well, it was all, you know, it just all kind of gets jumbled up together, you see what I mean?
Yeah, the ground's going to shake, you know, is it?
Well, there's a couple of references in the later prophets that the people that will be here, that their skin will rot on their bones and this kind of thing. And what we're, after seeing what happened in Japan, I guess a nuclear flash pretty well describes what they're talking about. I mean,
just read Ezekiel 38 and 39. It basically describes a nuclear war.
I can't remember whether I read this in Malachi. No, maybe. I read several of these this afternoon since Sunday, and there's a number of definitions that fit right in with our Revelation is predicted.
Yeah.
In at least two or three of these.
Yeah, we're going to go read.
You were saying Zechariah earlier.
Yeah, Zechariah was one of them. But I read four or five different ones.
Ezekiel, I think, does count.
Yeah, it's Ezekiel 38 and 39. It basically describes
nuclear war.
Nuclear war. But, I mean, that's what it's it's descriptive of nuclear war, really. It's what it does. And if you know Ezekiel 37 is them dry bones, right? We all know the song.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of the dry bones, shall they rise again? And it even says what it is. It's a reference to Israel being reformed as a nation. And then what happens right after Ezekiel 37? Nuclear war, 38 and 39. So what have we just seen? You know, what are we watching currently in the news happen? Israel reforming and solidifying as a nation whose capital is now recognized by the most powerful nation in the world as the capital of Israel, and you see it all coming together, right? All, you know, and it's a 70-year anniversary.
In May.
In May.
Year.
Yeah, in May. Right. So it's all coming. That's all coming together, right? You know, and it's just exciting to watch because, I mean, it's so funny because it's like there's a divergence of the people who just don't have no clue what's going on. And then there's the people, the Christians, who are hypersensitive to it, who are looking at the news and they're like, oh my, that's prophecy being fulfilled. And this is, you know, we're going back and we're seeing, you know, stuff that was written thousands of years ago is front page news. And then there's other people who are just totally apathetic to it. You know, they have no concept of what's going on. So it's definitely exciting. Exciting time to be alive, right? Okay. So anyway, but I know we covered that in detail last week. But I just wanted to point that out, right? That you have the symbol, right? Then you have what it represents in real life. Okay. So we just saw a sign that seemed to fit this description, and now. As I shared with you last week, I believe God wouldn't make that sign if it is indeed was the sign. He wouldn't allow it to come, you know, hundreds of years before the event, because then what's the point of the sign? You know, the point of the sign is like, look, this is about to happen, right? Why would God do that if it's not, you know...
If it's not imminent.
Imminent, right, if it's not imminent. It doesn't make sense.
Why would he send us an invitation if he didn't intend to...
Invite
us, right?
Yeah, well, same concept. Right?
Why send an invitation 10 years before the party?
Exactly. Right.
You'll lose it.
Exactly. And you forget about it, right? I mean, you just start to like, that's a long way off, right? So that's why myself and a lot of others who are talking about all these things online, boy, there's just a huge YouTube community. It's so interesting. There's a huge YouTube community of people who are just, everybody's getting in on it, and they're all, I mean, some, you got to filter through a lot of junk, of course, unfortunately, but if you find the right people, you're like, wow, this person's talking about it, this person's talking about it, this person's having dreams, this person's having visions, this person's that. And you just watch all these updates that they're making on a daily basis now, and they're all just saying the same thing. They're all saying, like, you know, God gave me another vision of this, God gave me a dream of this, God gave me a vision of that. And we got to be careful, because dreams and visions in Jeremiah are talked about as chaff, you know, and the substance is the word. And the dreams and visions, but it does say, you know, if a prophet has a dream or a vision, let him tell his dream. Let him tell his vision. It's okay. God says it's okay. But he follows that up immediately by saying, but this is the baseline. You got to keep coming back to this. Okay, so you can't get carried away by a bunch of dreams and visions without anchoring yourself in the meat of it. The meat is the word. Okay, so... you know, I'm just sharing stuff that I've seen, and people are getting more, and there's a fever pitch. It's reaching a fever pitch is what I'm trying to say. It's like people are, they're getting, you know, just like when Jesus was born, there was Messiah fever. You know, because how many women in the Bible are named Mary? A lot, right? There's a lot of people, a lot of women in the New Testament. It's hard to even count them all up, right? I mean, there's Mary this, Mary that, Mary this, Mary that, and there's just Mary, 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 Mary.
Well, it's just like Catholics in this town. There's a lot of Marys and Yolandas, but this is very similar.
Right. Yeshuas, and there was a lot of Yeshuas, Jesus. There was a lot of, as a matter of fact, there's even one mentioned in one of the epistles, and they have to make the distinction, Jesus. You know, not Jesus, but the Jesus of...
Son of so-and-so.
Yeah, son of so-and-so, right? So they have to clarify. But why was there a bunch of Yeshuas, and why was there a bunch of Marys? Because all the women wanted to be the ones that had the Messiah, And all the people who were having children, they wanted their child to be chosen as the Messiah. So they were naming their child based on what they knew the Messiah's name was going to be. Or they were naming their daughter. If they had a daughter, they would name her Mary. If they had a son, they would name him Yeshua, knowing that that was going to be the Messiah's name. So, you know, they had Messiah fever. They knew it was time. They knew it was right around the time. They knew the prophecies from Daniel and from Nehemiah. They knew it was getting close. And so there was Messiah fever, right? And so now, what are we seeing now? We know it's close. We know it's on the horizon, maybe 10 years, maybe 7 years, maybe next week. We don't know, but you know, we know it's the season. The season is here, so we know that. So there's, you know, it's reaching a pitch, you know, a fever pitch, a climax, yeah. Okay, so let's look at this red dragon piece now, this satanic piece. Okay, now keep in mind, signs and symbols are typically meant to be understood congruently. Okay, so the sign of the woman, who does the woman represent? Israel, right?
Yeah.
Okay, now, is that one person?
No.
Or is it a corporate body of people?
It's a body of people.
All right. So when you have this dragon sign, is that one person? No. It's a corporate. That's what I'm getting at.
Okay.
Okay, so you're going to understand a lot more about the dragon sign and what talks about the 7 heads and 10 horns. You're going to understand a lot more about that after tonight, I hope. That's my hope. Okay, so when it says, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, or crowns, you could read that. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Okay, so a lot of people think, oh, well, that's Herod trying to kill the Messiah. But it doesn't fit, does it? Really doesn't fit, because if you think about it, Herod was informed after the birth, wasn't he? By the Magi? Right? He was informed after the birth.
So he wouldn't have been there to acknowledge it from the start.
Right. So if Satan, on the other hand, he's aware of the rapture. He knows that it's imminent, and he knows that it's there, and he remembered, like Jesus said, if the strong man had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So Satan's waiting there, trying to pounce on this moment, but God, you know, it's already clear that God is going to outwit him. Okay, God is going to outwit him. So that's why, you know, all these people who are setting dates, you know, and I'm not necessarily against setting a date. To me, it's not a date where I'm saying, this is it, it's got to be this date. But if somebody says, well, look at all these patterns and look at this map, look at how all these things all line up for this date, I'll look at it. I mean, I'll look at it and I'll just say, oh, that's interesting. That's like a high watch time, you know, don't forget to say your prayers kind of thing. You know what I mean? That kind of attitude towards it. I'm not going to wake up crying if it doesn't happen that day. But, you know, it's a time to, hey, I'll be paying attention to what's going on. You know, I'm going to be looking out for it. So I'm not saying that setting dates is necessarily a good or bad thing, as long as it's not done in a cult way. A cult, you know, this is the date, it's going to happen, everybody sell all your property, we're going to go up on the top of a mountain and we're going to wait for it to happen. That's bad stuff. We don't want anything like that. Because Jesus says to occupy till he comes. Okay, so we're not supposed to, you know, we're not supposed to do weird stuff like that. That's dumb. Okay, but if somebody says a date, and you know, I've been looking at a couple of dates from different people, and I'm like, okay, well, makes sense to me. I mean, I'll definitely be all prayed up, you know, by that, you know, before that day. That's my intent, right? If something looks reasonable, but I'm not going to go crying home, you know, if it doesn't happen. So, you know, just kind of like building the excitement. Okay, so let's go look at this description of this evil. Is mentioned exactly 3 times, all in Revelation, and then it's alluded to in Daniel. So we're going to go look at Revelation and Daniel and see how these things tie together. Okay, so it's already here in Revelation 12:3, and then it's also going to be this exact same description. We're going to see it in Revelation 13:1-3. Dennis?
And they saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous name on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. I looked at a diadem a few minutes ago, and it's a crown.
Crown, right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
But how come in 12:3 it has 7 diadems, and it has 10 diadems in 13:1?
Okay, 7 diadems are for the 7 heads.
Right.
Okay. And then the 10 diadems are for the 7...
The 10 horns?
Horns. The 10 horns, yeah.
The 10 horns.
Okay. So it just means that each one of them is crowned.
Even the horns are crowned.
Exactly. So
the
heads
are
crowned,
and the horns are
crowned. The horns are crowned. So the heads represent something, and we're going to talk about that. And then the horns represent something else, and we're going to talk about that. And they all have crowns. Okay? So that means a crown is a symbol of authority that's been
right.
given, right? That's been bestowed. So Satan has bestowed his authority on 7 heads. We're going to talk about what the heads represent. And he's also bestowed his authority on 10 horns. And we're going to talk about what that represents. Okay, but very good question. That's exactly right, to be looking at the details. Precision. Look at the details and the precision. Okay, so you have 7 heads and 10 horns, right? And you have it in Revelation 12. You have it again here in 13. And then we have it one more time in Revelation 17:2-4.
With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit and into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality.
Thank you. Okay, so here we see a woman sitting on or riding this beast, and the beast having, again, the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Okay, so we have 3 clues here of the same description. And each one is a little bit different. Each one gives a little bit more details. But if you want to see the key one, okay, the key really is in that Revelation 13 that we just read, because it describes the beast that had the 7 heads and the 10 horns as being like a leopard, his feet like a bear, and his mouth like a lion. Okay, so it doesn't give a description of that. So that's a clue. Whenever you don't get a description in the text itself in Revelation, that means that somewhere in the Old Testament, and it's always the Old Testament, somewhere in the Old Testament there should be a key that helps elucidate what that metaphor stands for. Okay? So in Daniel's chapter 7, we get told what this beast is. It tells us flat out what it is. It tells us exactly, because guess what? It's going to be the leopard, the bear, and the lion, and then a 4th beast, okay, which is the dragon. Okay, so it's going to tell us exactly what this beast is and how we are to interpret it, what it means, what it represents. Okay, so let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Now, to really get this, we're going to have to read the whole chapter, so I thought we would just kind of, you know, take turns and split it up. Let me just get there real quick. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7. And you're going to see clearly, because it describes it. Describes it just like we just saw, and it describes it, and then it tells you what it references.
And it cross-references the mind to Revelation 9, 7, and 13, 5.
Exactly. All right, so let's look at chapter 7. You want to do, let's see, verses 1 through 8.
Okay. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour more flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things.
Okay, Carol, 9 through 12.
While I was watching, thrones were set in his place, and the most venerable took his seat. His robe was white as snow, his hair on his head was pure as wool. His throne was a blaze of flames, its wheels were burning like fire. A stream of fire poured out, issuing from his presence. 1,000,000 waited on him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was in session, and the books lay open. I went on watching them because of the noise made by the boasting of the horn. And as I watched, the beast was put to death, and his body destroyed, and committed to the flames. The other beasts were deprived of their empire, but received at least of life for a season and a time.
Okay.
Least of life for a season and a time. Okay.
Alright, and then 13 through 14.
I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed.
Okay, and then 15 through 22.
I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are 4 kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, and prevailing against them, until the ancient of days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom.
All right. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. What that means is 1260 days. So time means a year. Times means 2 years, and half a time means half a year. So a year, 2 years, and half a year, or 3.5 years, or 1260 days. Okay, that's what that means. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Okay, so here, if we go back to the beginning, we'll see, starting in verse 4, through 7, you see that the beasts are mentioned. The first one is a lion. Okay, then another beast in verse 5, and it was a bear. And then another in verse 6, and this one is a leopard. Okay, so you have those three beasts, right? Then you have this fourth beast that's mentioned that's kind of beyond description. It's impossible to really describe it in the same way. It just says it was extremely strong and terrifying. It had a large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, etc., etc. Okay, so it's talking about a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Okay? So everybody sees that. Then when you go to verse 15 and 16, Daniel inquires of one of the people that are there in his vision. And this person tells him, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. And they're more than kings. What it's really implied there is it's a kingdom. Okay, a king, like a nation, a kingdom, and the nations that are represented here are elucidated elsewhere in Scripture. Okay, in other chapters of Daniel, it tells us what these four are. Okay, so the lion is representative of the Babylonian kingdom. Okay, so that's very clear. Then the bear is representative of the Medo-Persian kingdom that took out Babylon. Then the leopard is representative of the Grecian, the Greek Empire. And then the fourth one is the Roman Empire. Okay, so it's very, very clear, and you can go to Daniel chapter 8, also in a little bit of Daniel chapter 9 and a couple other places here and there where it earlier in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, this is also iterated. It's very clear. The head of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. You know, the it's just very, very clear what these four kingdoms are. It's very clear. Okay, so when we go back to Revelation, let's go back to Revelation, and you'll start to see this picture emerge, which is just very, very clear. It doesn't have to be mysterious at all, because it's very clear. Okay, so let's look at Revelation 13. Take a look at this, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Okay, so you have the same symbology there, and notice that it's all really collapsed into the same thing. It's just basically a beast, and notice how they're mentioned in the opposite order, right? Notice how it's mentioned as, this time it goes in the other order, leopard, bear, then lion. So some have postulated what that means is when Daniel saw it, he saw it from before it happened, heading into the future. When John saw it, he was looking back on what had already happened. And so he was looking at it in the opposite order, like, oh, well, I know about Rome, and before Rome was Greece, and before Greece was, you know, or actually, you know, before Rome was Greece, before Greece was Medo-Persia, and before Medo-Persia was Babylon. So, you know, John can see it as a history lesson. Daniel saw it as a prophecy. So he's looking one way, and the other one's looking back the other way. So when you see that, though, notice how really, in actuality, it's just all really the same thing. That's what John is trying to explain to us, is that this beast is basically just Satan's concoction of power and dominion on earth. Okay, so this is, if you kind of look at it, it's kind of like Satan building his nation, if you will, his rebellion against God. So the beast is like Satan's rebellion against God, and Israel is, that's God's chosen to bring forth the Messiah and redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's, so Israel represents that. All these other nations, these world empires, represent, you know, basically Satan's consolidated, his entire consolidated attempt at rebelling against God and going after God's people and thwarting God's plan, his attempt to do that anyway. Okay, so if we take a look at what the fourth beast is, remember, John or Daniel was the one who was just perplexed about the fourth beast. He couldn't get his mind around it because it was so something he wasn't, you know. And I can understand that, because imagine projecting thousands of years into the future and just try to like think about, you know, the things that you're seeing are kind of beyond you. You know what I mean? That they're beyond your.
Make sense of them.
I mean, you can kind of get the idea that, okay, this is bad, this is evil, right? But you know, you get the imagery of a lion, right? I mean, everybody understands that. You kind of get the imagery of a leopard or a bear. That's an easy metaphor to understand. But I think maybe the iron, possibly. Okay, it does talk about iron and then iron mixed with clay in Revelation and in Daniel. So if you think about the iron, it could possibly, I'm not saying it for sure, let's say at the Lord or anything like that, I'm just in my own mind thinking that it possibly represents the Industrial Revolution, technology, you know, this beast system that we've created that's kind of enslaving ourselves. Possibility, you know, that this final beast is kind of like nothing, it's like almost a beast of our own imaginations. It's a entrapment or an enslavement of our own making. And the fact that it's mixed with clay, I've always kind of felt like that's kind of where, you know, before all these kingdoms were totalitarian regimes. There was the king. The king says, that's what goes. There is absolutely no discussion. You know, there's no committees. There's no, it's king, you do this, and then his underlings, you guys go do this, and then his underlings, you do this. And you disagree, well, you're welcome to disagree with, you know, your head coming off of your shoulders, basically, right? That's kind of the way this authority has come down over the ages, was just like, you give all, you know, you consolidate to the king, right? I mean, that's just, the king is the king, and you don't disagree. In these days, it's kind of interesting, because this fourth kingdom is mentioned as an iron mixed with clay.
Could it be cybernetics?
I think that's part of it, but I also think it's the clay part. It's like people, like, because democracy, like where we say who's going to rule over us, right? Like we say, or we think we say, right? Or we have some sort of say in it. And then what has that led to in the iron mixed with clay is the clay as the people is kind of saying, well, you know, some ruler makes a decision and they're like, well, I don't agree with that. And, you know, I disagree. And you have in scripture how it's kind of mentioned how the iron mixed with clay doesn't really work. It kind of keeps coming apart and falling apart. And in one way, it's the mightiest kingdom we've ever had, but at the same time, it's also weak and it falls apart because it doesn't really work because there's so much dissension. So, you know, it's kind of funny how our governments work. You know, you look at some of the democracies around the world, and I'm not decrying democracy. I think we've all been conditioned to not really like authoritarianism, right? I mean, we don't want to, you know, just be top down told, you know, like the old days. But at the same time, isn't it funny, you know, how, you know, I kind of feel sad, I feel bad for Congress sometimes. Because, you know, it's like Congress is always, I kind of like a little bit of the way they do it better in Britain, how they form a consolidated government and whoever's in charge is the majority. You know, like, the majority is the prime minister. Because now, you know, in so many years of American politics, it's kind of like, well, you might have this person on this side, but then this side controls the Congress, and then what do? They just sit there and
do nothing.
Nothing gets done because it's a lame duck administration, right? And it's just so weird how that happens, right? And then, like, oh, we're going to get you, and so finally, like, these people control that part, but then the president goes to the other side, and then it's like, oh, now we're going to sit here and do nothing for another 2 years, right? And so it's just...
That's a good thing, isn't it?
Check, well, sometimes it's good, right? Check, you have checks and balances, but sometimes it's just there's so many checks and balances that it's like, okay, well, we've been gridlocked for 2 decades, I mean...
Nothing's happened.
And then like everybody just looks at the Congress and like... negative percent approval rating, right? I mean, they always have, what, like a 15% approval rating? Mm. I mean, these poor guys. You know, because they're like, well, how are they going to get anything done? Because they can't go against the party that voted for them, or they're traitors, and they're going to get voted out. But if they do try to get something done, you know, they have to work with their enemy.
It used to work better. We become more polarized, I think.
Yeah,
it's not working as well anymore.
And that's kind of where I'm seeing, like, the iron mixed with clay.
Yeah.
It's kind of like it's falling apart. You see what I mean? It doesn't work like it used to because of just... you know, the nature of that kind of stuff. Yeah, I mean, corruption on
it's corruption.
Well, and we're all corrupt, right? So when we, as a group of people, elect somebody, you know what I mean, we're corrupt, you know, sin nature, and then, so it's kind of weird.
As Poco said, we have met the enemy, and he is us.
It's
and that was 50 years
ago. I know.
So, I mean, so what do we do? You know, do we go back to, well, you know, praise the day, we look forward to a true form of government, a monarchy, right? That's the day we all look for. There's a monarchy when we have Jesus, king of the universe. Now that's a king that, you know, he told me to do
and
this.
Completely benevolent.
And I do it.
Perfect.
A perfect king. Unlike human kings.
Perfect king, right. I mean, that's what we want. So Jesus says jump, I'll jump, right? If some weird random person says jump, you know, I'm kind of like, well, who are you to tell me to jump, right? But we know when you know, so it's just weird. But we complain, right? I mean, we complain on both sides. We complain about that, but then if we had a totalitarian government, we'd complain about that, wouldn't we? So it's just
not too much.
Well, I mean, we wouldn't be happy about it.
Yeah, we wouldn't be happy about it. We might not be complaining too out loud because bad things to happen to people that complain when they're.
Especially if they complain about Putin.
Yeah.
The disappearing.
Yeah. Yeah, that happens in America too.
Oh, yeah.
So, all right, so.
It wasn't rapture either.
Yeah, well, not that kind of disappearing.
Yeah, we're sure.
Okay, so let's take a look now. Now we've read Revelation 13, 1 through 3. Now we just read Daniel 1 through 7, 1 through 28, right? Now let's go back and read Revelation 13 again, but now we're going to read the whole section, 1 through 10. So you'll get a better, now it'll start to all kind of come into focus. Okay, I don't know where, I think Dennis, Rebecca, you. So Revelation 13, 1 through 10.
And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power, and his throne, and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, and is those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let it hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints.
Thank you. Alright, so now notice we saw in Daniel that same thing, right? The little horn, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. Guess what? 1,260 days. It's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Okay? And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Here, I'll let this translation listen to this. His name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Remember, we are living stones being fitted together as a temple for him to dwell. And so he dwells within us. And where are we? What does it say? Those who
worship him.
No. Verse 6. Where?
In heaven.
In heaven.
That's what 9 says.
That's an indicator, right? Where are we? During this time. You see what I'm saying?
Both the tents and all those who are sheltered there. Yeah, that's what 9 says.
He can bad mouth.
They're in heaven. We're in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying?
He can bad mouth us, he can cuss us, he can complain.
But we're there,
and
he's down here, right? You see the point? You see what I'm saying, right? Is that where are we while the Antichrist is complaining about us?
Right. Where are we gone?
We're gone. You see what I mean? We're in heaven. That's the point. And notice where it says there. Do you see that? And saints. Okay, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle or temple, that is, those who dwell in heaven, us. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. Okay, so that's where a lot of people get tripped up. They say, oh, look, saints, that means the church is going to the tribulation. No, these are tribulation saints. These are people who come to faith during the tribulation period. It's a difference. Okay, so we're in heaven. Mm-hmm. They're warring against him, but they're going to lose. Basically. In the physical, in the mortal, in the flesh, they're going to lose.
And chapter 10 just balances that.
Right. Right, exactly. Okay, so the four beasts of Daniel mirror the beasts in Revelation 13 in reverse order. As we consider the time domain and eternity, this becomes a little bit more clear. We already talked about that. Daniel's looking at it as a prophecy. John's looking about it as history. Okay, but it just came to me that, well, I thought that was funny, right? Well, that's so funny. You know, if the iron mixed with clay really is the, you know, kind of like people mixing with the authority of rulership, like democracy. Boy, and Daniel was just perplexed by this great beast, and this, he couldn't get his wrap his mind around it, and how atrocious it was, and how awful it was. Well, if that speculation is right, well, Daniel was basically just looking at Congress, right? And Parliament, right? I mean, he was like, oh my gosh, look. You know, this is a monstrosity.
It could also be the iron mixed with clay, the way people are becoming one with their own technology.
Yeah, I was thinking that too. Like kind of Dennis was mentioning, yeah. Cybernetics, because that's big right now. You know, the stuff they tell us about is stuff that they had 30 years ago. I mean, you guys know that, right? So when they're talking about the stuff they're doing and the stuff that's leaking and stuff that's in the cutting edge trade journals and magazines and all that kind of stuff, that's the stuff the government was doing deep, dark caves down in basements where the think tank geniuses that were running all that haven't seen the light of day in 20 years. You know, that stuff's 20 years old. The stuff that they're doing right now is probably so abominable that, I mean, we can't even imagine what they're doing. I mean, this is stuff that's actually happening. I mean, they're actually growing human body parts inside of animals right now. I mean, you can go look that up. That stuff that they're actually growing stuff, you know, human body part replacement parts inside of animals. That stuff they're already doing. If they're doing that, can you imagine fusing microchips with synapse and, you know, they're already doing all this stuff. The point is, They're starting to like talk about it. They only start to talk about it once they've already got it. Mm-hmm. Okay, so.
I mean, they were talking about like Facebook and all of that, the subliminal messages of media, you know, and how they can control the great mass of humanity by these messages that are sent.
Yeah.
And it's really.
And just imagine once the chip, right, the beast, the mark of the beast, just imagine once that is like, well, you have to have this, but, you know, some people just think it's a mark or a chip, like a computer chip that you put in yourself. But I think it's more than that. I think it's a chip that you put and you connect to yourself.
What's going on?
What do you mean?
Like, you become one with it. Like, you become able to receive and transmit data through it directly, tied into your mind. You see what I'm saying? Directly tied into your mind. Instead of needing a computer, you get the information directly downloaded to your brain.
And I can see that actually happening. I mean, I'm really saying.
They're already working on it. That's what I'm saying, is they're already working on that. And if they're already working on it, it probably means they've already done it. You see what I'm saying? Somebody somewhere has already done it. They kind of phase it in, you know, little by little. All right, so let's look at this now, and we'll start looking at the interpretation finally. Okay, so you'll get to see what is all this really referring to, and I think it's actually pretty clear. There's some speculation here, but I like this speculation a lot. I think it fits very well. So let's now go read Revelation 17. 1 through 13.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with her gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast, that was and is not. It is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast."
Okay. So, let's take a look. That's a lot of double talk, right? It's, you know, even says, you know, this is for someone with wisdom. And here's one proposition. This isn't my proposition. This has been put forth by many Bible scholars in one form or another. And so we see patterns, okay? And so what is a microcosm? A microcosm. What's that?
A miniature representation of the whole.
Exactly. It's a miniature representation of the whole. That's exactly what a microcosm is. And a macrocosm is kind of the opposite. It's a
large
representation
of a smaller.
Right. So it's just micro, macro. So, you know, like a telescope, you're looking far away. Microscope, you're looking, you know, tiny details, right? So if you just think about it like that, notice that the seven... the beast that you saw and was and is not and is about to come up on the abyss and go to destruction. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. That's microcosm. And they are seven kings. Okay, so, and note, these are kings in the sense that they were in Daniel chapter 7, meaning great kingdoms of history. Okay, so remember, we know who four of them are, right? We know for sure, because Daniel tells us. For sure, it's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We know that for a fact. That's just a fact. We know that those are four, the four. Now, who were the kings before Babylon? That's the question. What were the world superpowers before Babylon? Well, before Babylon was Assyria first, and before Assyria, Egypt. Because Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. There's, okay, so you have six, okay. Now, this is something new that I just read 2 weeks ago when I was putting this together. So I'll share it with you, and I think it really does fit. And this person gave a great description of it. Okay, so I'm just going to read here on the bullet if you want to read along with me. Okay, the eight satanic kingdoms in this interpretation are Egypt. Okay, so we know Egypt was satanic. Okay, Assyria rose up after Egypt. Babylon took over at that point. And remember, the reason that Daniel saw from that point forward was because Babylon was in power when he was alive. You see what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. You know, the kingdoms that were before he lived, the other ones. Okay, so Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, take a look at this. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? Now, here's the speculation. And I really like this because once I thought about it and I heard his explanation, it really fit. Okay, so take a look at verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. I'm just going to read it again to you here real quick. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. Now think about this. At the time that John wrote this, right? Think about it. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece have all fallen, right? Now, take a look at this. 1 is, who's that?
That's Rome.
Rome. That's clearly that was the empire that John was living in, right? Rome was what John was dealing with. The other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Just a tiny amount of time, right? Just a small amount of time. And notice that Nazi Germany rose up out of the ashes of Rome. And keep this in mind, that Rome never really... Who conquered Rome? Let me ask you that. That's a good way to put it.
Rome conquered himself.
The barbarians.
It had to do with the bubonic plague wiping out a large part of the population.
The barbarians came in and took Rome.
But I mean, we don't talk about the barbarian empire. That's my point.
It's not an empire. Rome still was existing.
Yeah, just kind of like, as everybody kind of like, you all kind of came to the conclusion, just that's the reality, is that Rome wasn't conquered. It just kind of fell apart.
Right.
It just kind of fell into a bunch of pieces. But there wasn't you see what I mean? There wasn't like somebody that came after Rome and just like, we talk about the XYZ ABC empire. You see what I mean? Like, because it doesn't exist.
I'm going to throw a wrench in your thinking. Verse 18, and the woman whom you saw in that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, the United Nations, New York City.
Well, and some people think that way. Yeah, some people think that's part of it. And it could be.
It is to come, and it's only lasted a short time so far.
Could be.
The Allied and the Axis powers. Are you like?
Well, but think about it like this. Okay, so yeah, some people think about it United Nations, or some people think about it European Union, you know.
Yeah, the ten heads would be the ten countries in the European Union. That's been
kicked around forever. Okay.
20 years.
But the problem is, you know, it started with certain, but now there's like 30 some odd countries in it. And now some are leaving and some are staying and more are coming in. And everybody keeps waiting for there to be 10. But, you know, I mean, like 20 some odd nations would have to leave for there to be down to 10. You see what I mean? So, there's all kinds of speculation, but let's just go with this speculation for just a quick minute and see what you think. And notice I put in parentheses there, speculative. Okay? Nazi Germany. Speculative. Okay? Now, you could insert anything you want there. EU, UN, NATO.
Russia.
Russia, if you want. I mean, whatever you want. You could insert communist China. I don't know. I mean, just put anything you want. But take a look at how well this works, though. Okay? So just think of it for a moment as Nazi Germany, right? Nazi Germany rises to power in the 30s, right?
In the 40s.
What's their target?
Jews.
And Christians. Jews and Christians. Kill God's people. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Kill God's people. That's the number one agenda, was to completely obliterate God's people. And of course, we all know about the 6 million Jews, but we got to remember, there was hundreds of thousands, if not even maybe up to 1 million Christians who were also murdered during the Holocaust. There was a lot of Christians involved as well. And of course, a lot of the people who were trying to help the Jews were true Christians, you know, that were, you know, part of that. So you think about that, and then think about what happened. Okay, and this is why I like it so much. I like this theory a lot. Because think about what happened directly after World War II was over. You know, Eisenhower, you know, did his thing, and you had the, you know, you kind of had the documentation of the Holocaust, right? And that spread throughout, the knowledge of that spread throughout the world with the printing press and radio, and then subsequently, you know, TV was just about to come on the scene, and you know, the whole world was made aware of the absolute atrocities that happened. And what happened, the whole world came together and said, we're going to give Israel back their homeland. You see what I'm saying? And like World War II is over, 1945-ish, right? And then, you know, the investigation was done, and Eisenhower did a great job of, you know, making sure that all that stuff was well documented. You know, we're going to take, you know, even though, you know, you can go see the photographs and some of the old video archives and stuff, and it's horrible. It's like vomit, atrocious. I mean, it's like, you know, it takes a strong stomach to get through it, but when you see it, you kind of see that, you know, it created sympathy for the Jews and restored their homeland. Now Jews are back in the land. Right? They have their homeland, and they've gone back to Israel in droves.
It was not so easy. They had to fight the land.
That's true.
And they had to literally push the British out of Palestine.
That's true.
And there was the Balfour Declaration, you know, back around 1917, something like that. But, you know, they weren't ready to do that. They had to go and fight for it.
They did. But I mean, the United Nations is the one that have ultimately approved it.
Mm-hmm.
And I truly believe they would not have approved it if they hadn't garnered kind of worldwide sympathy from what happened during World War II.
Definitely.
You know, so when all that happened, and you could see, you know, they fought for it, but you know that God is behind this. You know, God's time clock, you know, you can see it just ticking away. Like, it's happening. Prophecy is coming to the fore. So take a look at this. Okay, so just for a moment, entertain that theory that the Seventh Kingdom is Nazi Germany that just comes up for a little while, right? Just a short little time, accomplishes what it was meant to accomplish. Now Israel's back in the land, and we have had this extended period of, you know, well, you know, there's been things happening, but I mean, no World War III for sure, thank God, you know what I mean? We've had this extended period of 70 years of peace, more or less, you know, at least in that context, okay? In the context of World War, you know, okay?
We've had wars and rumors of war.
Right. Okay, so, and then what's coming next is the Great Tribulation / Antichrist Beast government, which is to come, which will be some sort of composite or restoration of one or more of these previous kingdoms. Okay, so here's a couple of things that people think. You know, a lot of people think UN or EU. I kind of possibly disagree with that because, and here's why, rapture happens. Who's left in the Western, you see what I mean? If the rapture happens, the Western nations are going to be, the legs are going to be cut out from under them. What is the engine that drives Western civilization? Is Christianity. You know, I mean, Western civilization isn't perfect, but it's the best thing we've ever had on earth up to this point, other than Jesus himself. You know, Western civilization is the civilization that has brought equality and women's rights. It's brought
civil rights.
It's brought peace. It's brought prayer. It's brought prosperity. It's brought charity. It's brought grace and outreach to the world. you know, Western civilization,
at least an attempt of equal justice under the law, an attempt.
Yeah.
Not
it's not perfect. Successful. Not perfect, but it has brought justice, right? Like justice, where, you know, we say, you know, it's the blindfold, right? It's supposed to be justice is blind and administered equally. And we say that, you know, but like Dennis said, you know, it's our best shot at it.
It's never happened before.
Not perfectly. But I mean, what I'm saying is...
Never before, has it, really and truly? This is the...
Oh, you mean, well, I'm saying Western civilization,
right.
Yeah.
No, this is the culmination, we can't talk tonight, but a lot of ideas, but we put them together, this group of Christians have put it together and have done the best they could.
It's the best we've gotten so far, that's for sure. I mean, as far as like equality, fairness, justice, prosperity, charity, the you know, love, the opportunity to, you know, have good and nice things within nice families and communities. I mean, Western civilization, but who is the cream of the crop of Western civilization? Christians. Rapture, what's going to be left? Western civilization is going to crumble under the weight of the fact that the pillars that are propping up this civilization are going to be gone.
The temple is going to fall after Samson pulls down the wall.
Couldn't have said it better myself. That's my point, and I've iterated this many times in many ways over the past years, but I've just envisioning the rapture happening, and it's kind of like, you know how people just take for granted, you know, we have a 99.999% success rate with, you know, commercial airline flights getting to their destinations? You know, I don't know about you, but every time I'm on a flight, I pray for the captain, the crew, everybody on the flight, that we're all going to make it to our destination safely, right? You know, we take it for granted that, you know, 99.999% of all routine surgeries are outpatient and they just go like clockwork and everything's fine. You know, what is driving all that?
Prayer.
It's the prayer of the people of God that's driving that 99.999% success rate. And then also contentions being solved, you know. We hear about buttons being pressed and bigger buttons being pressed, right? And then what happens? Prayer, and what happens? Things get diffused. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
What happens when all that is gone? My point is, it's going to explode. Yeah, it's going to explode. When we're gone and we're not praying for all this stuff to happen anymore,
there's nothing left but evil.
Yeah. It's just going to be human nature, carnal nature, human motives, selfishness, power, greed, all the bad stuff that we all struggle against. That's going to be the only thing left. And so when that happens, that's why I kind of don't think it's going to be United Nations, because the majority of the United Nations is made up of Western... The real power of the United Nations is rooted in the Western civilization.
I think it's Russia.
And the real power in the EU is still mostly, at least the skeleton of, I mean, it's evaporated, but the skeleton of Western civilization. And so when that's gone, what's going to be left other than Islam? You know, that's what's going to be left, and that's where I believe this caliphate that they've been desperate to form, I believe possibly, it's a speculation, but I believe that's going to be the 10 nations.
Well, they also think that once the caliphate comes, that they will control the world. I mean, that's the whole point of the caliphate.
And that's kind of what I lean towards that, because I see a Muslim caliphate, 10 nations in the Middle East, not, you know, not Germany and France, and you see what I mean? But to me, that just doesn't make sense. So I think about it more in that context.
Pastor Bob mentioned during the class, though, that Christian churches are closing so fast in England, so rapidly in England, and the Muslims are taking over these churches. And he said in 2 years, there's going to be more Muslim
congregations, call them congregations.
Muslim congregations and Christians in England in 2 years.
Yeah, I don't. And let, so you can kind of see that, like, it's already taking over.
Yeah,
it's already taking. So it's already set. That's my point. Is like, Satan sees his opportunity, and he's planting all. You know, he's planting it and getting it all ready.
Yeah.
So when it happens, it's just going to be like that. The takeover, I think, is going to be very fast, very quick.
I'll wait until
go ahead. Finish.
No,
what
I
else?
Was going to say, I saw a TV show on PBS, you know how you bring it up, of past shows, and it talks about two royal women, and it talked about the women who enticed King Edward the Fifth or Sixth, that gave up his reign to marry the American
the woman, yeah, the divorcee.
And
right.
Then
George
V came in, and the Queen Mother, you know, Queen Elizabeth's mother, and the conflict between them. What I didn't understand is that how that king that abandoned his throne was this far from siding with Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
And God has stepped in, and you could see through this history process how God stepped in, but yet I think that was the tide that changed Britain. It was really...
I mean, on the precipice, right?
Yeah.
Okay, now real quick, I know we're just not going to finish tonight. We'll finish up next week with the last two. But real quick, I wanted to point this out. Remember microcosm and macrocosm, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, so the seven kings. Now, whoever the seventh one is, if it's Nazi Germany, if it's some reformed Roman Empire, or if it's whatever. Okay, I don't know. I think Nazi Germany fits really, really well. Like, and once I read its full explanation, no, it really fits partially because, you know, what's the one empire you would point to in the 20th century? Like, everybody would say, well, what's the wicked empire of the 20th century?
Nazi.
It's like, no, not even a kind. It's just like, everybody knows, in the whole world, everybody knows Nazi Germany. And then that's the one that led to the reformation of Israel, you know,
mm-hmm.
and all, you see what I mean? So, and it says in the scripture, a little while. He's just going to reign for a tiny little while.
Mm-hmm.
And then, did you notice in Daniel how there's going to be an extension? It was an extended period of time, that part that Carol read. And I think that's the time we're living in now, before the final eighth kingdom comes in, that's going to be, you know, a reiteration of some form of one of the past empires.
Stalinist Russia was pretty awful.
That's true, too. Yeah.
They killed like 250 million of them.
Yeah, that's true. Can't forget that.
But
here, hold on.
It lasted longer than Germany, though.
Okay, but take a look at this, though. Okay, so take a look at this. Now, in verse 10, no, I'm sorry, verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, this is a little bit controversial, and I don't mean to disparage any Catholic individuals. However, as the organization, Rome is known as the city of seven hills. It sits on seven hills. Now remember, it's a microcosm, right? Seven hills, and the woman sits on it in Rome. And then what does the seven represent? No, the seven nations that we just talked about. The seven hills, you see what I'm talking about? The seven hills of Rome that the woman sits on, each hill microcosmically representative of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. You see what I'm saying? That the microcosm is there, and what does it say about the woman? That she committed acts of immorality, spiritual adultery, with all the kings of the earth, giving them a false sense of spiritual, you know, rightness with God, when in fact, at the upper echelon of the Catholic Church, there's been massive amounts of corruption unveiled. And again, I don't speak against any Catholic individual person, but I think it would be hard for a Catholic that's honest with themselves to look at some of the uncovered corruption that's been in the Catholic Church and see just really bad stuff.
What they did to the Jews.
Some things openly in history, but also some things that are very...
In World War II, they turned them over also. I read someplace several years ago, and I know nothing really about the Seventh-day Adventists, but they have a belief that one of the popes will come back. That is the beast with the wound that is healed.
Right.
One of the popes will come back, and the Catholic Church will be the evil empire. But,
if you want anti-Catholic, go hang out with some Seventh Day Adventists.
I do. I have lunch with one guy twice a week.
Yeah.
But you know what? He has never really. He knows his Bible pretty well.
Yeah, they do.
I mean,
but they have a couple of weird.
You believe a bunch of old guys sit around at lunch eating Mexican food and discussing the Bible, but it's weird.
And I read on the internet just today about Dr. Otto Warburg. He was a Jew.
Oh yeah, I heard about that.
And he was working on things Hitler endorsed him, or whatever you call it, to work on the cure for cancer, because Hitler's mother died of cancer, and Hitler had polyps on his throat or something, and he wanted a cure for it, and this man actually found the cure for it, and it has been discovered and unearthed, and it's out in the public today, but it was kept undercover because of all the problems that we call with the pharmaceuticals. Dr. Otto Warburg, and at that time when the Jews were supposed to be killed, this Otto Warburg was not killed because Hitler said, no, he's working on something really important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's been on the internet now for 6 months approximately. I've never read the entire article, but I keep seeing they usually show a picture of a building with a square around one of the windows of what went on in this medical center, and it all goes back to the cure of cancer. And I've picked up enough from what I've read that what you read is pretty much the story that they're trying to tell. Absolutely.
That's what I call big pharmaceutical companies. I call them the big pharma cartels.
Yep.
If they can't patent it, they don't want it, but they don't want you to have it.
But this beast with a horn that has been healed. But the Seventh Day, I don't know why I looked that up when I was doing the Jewish astronomy stories. I got to reading this stuff, and then somehow or another, one of those things about the Seventh Day Adventists came up. So it's been in the last 7-8 years.
Yeah, they're really big on anti-Catholic stuff, especially Jesuits. So you got to be careful though, because when you get into Seventh Day Adventist stuff, you start watching those documentaries and stuff like that. I mean, it's all a big setup, because they'll talk about amazing. They use that word a lot. Amazing, amazing, amazing. They use that word over and over again. Amazing discoveries, like about the Bible. And so it'll be blah 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 this for 15 minutes, blah 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 that for 15 minutes. Jesuits are bad, Catholics are bad. It's all corrupt. This is going to be this. This is going to be that. This is going to be that. And then you get to like 45 minutes in, and it's like, and if you worship on Sunday, you've accepted the mark of the beast, and you're going to hell. So, I mean, it's just,
what I saw was strictly an essay or a series of essays written. I have not watched any of the videos or any of that kind of thing.
I guarantee you, you do it. They get you on the hook to this point,
and then they'll
that is their thing. Like, if you worship on Sunday, you've taken the mark of the beast, and that
has been mentioned at lunch.
They don't observe
that has
any.
Been mentioned at lunch.
I like to believe that we worship every day.
Yeah,
I like that.
It's ridiculous. That's my point. Is that I'll take any Seventh Day Adventist on and actually thrash their
living daylight
position.
Well, this fellow used to be, at one time, I'm pretty sure he was a Baptist. At another time, I think he might have gone to the Methodist Church. And why he settled on Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know. But in conversations, he talked about, well, at one time I went to First Baptist Church in San Angelo or something, you know.
Yeah.
And
I brought some cake.
It's ridiculous. So
anyway,
any prayer requests for
Travel Mercies for the Radford students? They're going to make their annual band trip, and they're going to Tennessee.
Okay.
Oh, wow. Where
are
you going?
Tennessee. Instead of going to Disneyland or Disney World, they're going to go to Graceland. And Maya is real impressed. She might get to go in one of the days. She and her mother can go visit Vanderbilt, where she's been accepted if she wishes to go to school.
Oh,
so
nice. Cool.
Well,
I'm trying to think.
Okay.
She went to Yale and Harvard last week, so...
We'll see.
Well, they're not giving scholarships.
Just pray that my semester starts tomorrow, that I have a good class, and the technology that I have to teach with works, and everything goes well.
Okay. Anybody else?
Let's not pray for my printer. I'll just go buy a new one.
Some friends. My mom's still on the line.
Wanda? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Let's just draw it in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study, and we thank you for all your blessings in our lives, which are so very many. And we thank you for telling us what's going to happen so that we know that we're confident in our victory in Christ. And we just look forward to that day. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help each and every one of us to live lives that are pleasing to you in the interim, and that we just continually have opportunities to improve our faith and improve our spiritual report card before your imminent return. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate on these teachings that you have for us, that you'll, we just lift up some items of concern for you. We pray for the Radford students and their trip. We just pray that it's a great blessing for them and that they have safe travels. They have inspirational events and interactions that they're able to attend there and their concert. And we pray also especially for Maya, who has a chance to visit another university. And we just pray that you'll bless her and help her to make the right choice of the options she has available to her, especially the option that will not only enhance her academically, but also will be the big best spiritual challenge for her to just grow spiritually as well as academically. And we pray, Lord, for my mom's class, that you'll just bless it and help it to be a good class and get off to a good start this week. And we pray that you'll bless Wanda and help her with her ailments, that you will just lift her up and comfort her and strengthen her through them and restore her to full health and wholeness. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening, Lord, that you'll just bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, give us your guidance and your protection. Help us to be brought... just closer and closer to you as the time approaches, closer and closer to us. And we pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I do have a little cake.
Pastor Bob Patterson reminded me not to be too concerned about the Seventh-day Adventist. He was...